chapter 4, verse 42. It says, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues throughout Judea. Jesus says very clearly, very distinctively, very specifically, I was sent for this purpose. I think a lot of times we have the misunderstanding that faith is really about us, and it's about making us feel better. It's about ensuring wealth or health or something else. It's about having a place to run to when things are harder than what we think we can bear or manage on our own. But all of those scenarios, regardless of how you boil them down, come back to a very me-centered mentality. But Jesus establishes for us a very different principle. He teaches us that he did not come to be served, but to serve. That he was not here as master and king of all, but he came as a humble and lowly servant to give his life as a ransom. He said that whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be first, he said, you must be last. And if you want to be the greatest of all, you must be the least of all. Me-centered religion and me-centered faith has produced a woeful lack of disciples and has produced a glut of false believers. So the churches are now occupied and also led by people that don't have the slightest clue what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I realize that when I say that, it sounds condemning, but I thought about soft pedaling it and making it sound nice. But then that just puts me in the category of the false encouragers. And we don't have enough time for that. Jesus is coming soon. And while every generation has been tasked with heralding that truth, every generation has also been called to believe it. We're no different. And I believe it. I don't believe it because the world stinks. It's always stunk. I don't believe it because life's hard. It's been harder. I don't believe it because there is rampant immorality and that the very laws that govern civility are being turned upside down. I believe it because God said it. Jesus is coming soon. We don't have much time. So what do? We need to be disciples. We need to be real disciples. Not just churchgoers, church members. We don't need to be attenders and functionaries. We got enough of those. Figureheads are a waste of time. And trying to put on an appearance needs to cease. Jesus cuts through all of that junk in verse 42. And he says, this is why I've come. I got to go because I've been called to preach the gospel everywhere. Now, if that's what Jesus was called to do, how can you and I be called to do anything else? If that's who Jesus was supposed to be, how can you and I come to the conclusion that that's not what we're supposed to be? If that's who Jesus was, then isn't that who we should be striving to follow and emulate? And yet we find ourselves constantly challenged with retaining some sense of focus on a primary purpose to the point that the gospel suffers. Lost people stay lost. And saved people very often stay clouded and limited in their understanding. Verses 42 through the end of the chapter in verse 44 really provides us with a transition. And it sets the purpose before us. And then Jesus takes that purpose and he carries it on into the next narrative story that we read about. And in that story, he expands on that and makes it very personal as he calls his disciples to himself. Now, the disciples are not meeting him for the first time, at least not the ones that are spoken of in the story. They've seen him, they've heard him, they know about him, and there's some familiarity, but this is the actual call where he says, come and go with me and leave everything else. And so this is a seminal event that really distinguishes them. So he says, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. Do you want to go with me and do that too? I think about that and that statement. Do I want to go with Jesus and do what Jesus does? Sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. And we need to be working in such a way to learn to surrender to him so that the times that we do far outweigh those that we don't. So what is this all about? Well, this is about the marks of a disciple. Rather than me telling you whether you're a disciple or not, I'll let you decide. And we'll let Scripture tell us what a true disciple looks like and what a true disciple is involved in. And then you can decide how that fits in your life. In chapter 5 then, in verses 1 through 5, it says, on one occasion while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a line from the little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. A disciple, perhaps as much as anything else, must listen to Jesus. You need to hear what Jesus says. And when I say hear it, I don't mean hear it the way husbands listen to their wives. I mean hear it as in it really penetrates and gets inside. My wife will say to me sometimes, are you even listening to me? And I'll say, what? By the way, the answer is no. If you're wondering what the correct answer is in that situation, no, I wasn't listening. Why? Because I was listening to something else. And I can't listen to two things at once. I know that some of you can. I don't have that skill. These definitely are not the droids that you seek. I just don't have the ability to do that. I don't have the mind control to be able to manage multiple voices at one time. It would drive me batty. I see people listening to the radio with earphones or to music on their phone or their player of whatever description, and they're studying something. I could no more do that. I mean, there's simply no way I could do that. I can't listen to words of a song and at the same time understand what's going on from somebody else. I guess I just have a one-track mind, and that's just the way it is. We need to listen to Jesus, not in a way that is distracted, not in a way that is split between multiple interests, not in a way that simply gives the appearance of hearing, but without any action to support it or understanding that goes with it. We need to listen to Jesus in a way that is transformative, in a way that changes us. Look at the example that we see here. Jesus says several things. It says that the people were pressing in on him in order to hear the word of God. They recognized that the words that he spoke were, in fact, the very words of God. And it says that he saw the boats, and so he got out away from them. Why? Some have suggested that the reason he went out into the boat wasn't because they were about to push him into the sea and he just needed to get some distance, but rather the crowd had become so large that his voice couldn't carry where they could all hear. And when he moved out into the water, voices carry much better over water, and the water became a natural amplifier so that everyone was able to hear him. I don't know if that's really all that was going on there or not. I just find it interesting. But it also served another purpose as well. Not only were they wanting to hear the word of God and hear what Jesus had to say, he gets in the boat and he goes out there. And when it says he'd finished speaking, now he turns his attention and he speaks personally to Simon Peter. And he says, go out into the deep water and put out the nets. Now it's daytime, probably early in the day or even close to midday when this is taking place. They have been out all night because they fished at night. Apparently, the fish in the Sea of Galilee do not rise to the surface in the daytime because it's too hot. They tend to go into the deeper water, and then as the night falls, they come up a little closer so that they can be caught in nets. And they have fished all night long, and they have caught nothing. They have nothing. And now Jesus is saying, why don't you go back out there, do the same thing that you did, only now the conditions are much worse and the likelihood that you're going to catch any fish is much worse, but you do it anyway. And Peter, almost with a sigh in the way Luke records it for us, says, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing, but if you say do it, we'll do it. How many reluctant ministries have you entered into? And don't say all of them. But you know that that's true, isn't it? I've told people that I'd rather have an angry believer than no believer at all. And the older I get, the less I am willing to accept that. Or maybe I'm becoming the angry believer. I think that a lot of times we go into it because our natural inclination is to believe what we can see, to believe what we can control, and to base all of our decisions and actions only on what we know. But when you do that, what you're saying is that you are the sole authority, and by your mental capacity, by your spiritual intuition, by your own emotional stability, you're going to judge everything that takes place in the universe that has any impact on you to determine its validity or truth. I'm not telling you shouldn't be discerning, or that God hasn't given you a gift of discernment to make decisions. I am telling you that when Jesus speaks to you, you need to listen to what he says, because he knows more than you do. He made you. You really should listen to him. So while Peter was a reluctant follower at this moment, he was nonetheless willing to listen to Jesus. So that he said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word. Again, there's that phrase, at your word, we will let down the nets. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both of the boats so that the boats were about to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Notice the response. A disciple listens to Jesus. A disciple worships Jesus. Now, when did you realize that Jesus was God? What point in your life? You say, well, I grew up in the church and I was taught that from an early age, so that I really never thought of it any other way. That's kind of how it was for me. I mean, I'm a preacher's kid as well as a pastor, so church has just been a very normal and natural part of my life, all of my life. I can never remember a time that I wasn't involved in church. Even during those brief periods of time that I often refer to as my celebrated period of rebellion, the church was still a part of that. And so I can't think of a time where I wasn't hearing it or wasn't aware of it. But that's not the case for everybody. Some people come to a realization that Jesus Christ really is the Savior of the world, that He really is God and the Son of God, that He has come and called you to Himself in a very personal way. And that shows a stark contrast to what you knew before. But even if you grew up in it or if you had no knowledge of it, the reality is that when He calls your name, everything changes, doesn't it? Everything changes. Worshiping Jesus requires an awareness of who He really is. That awareness fell on Peter with a heavy load when they started hauling these fish into the boat. Now, you say, this is a fluke thing. I've heard scientists try to explain this away with schooling methodologies and studies in the Sea of Galilee and determinations and made. Again, this is a miraculous event. It's not about the fish. It's about the very miraculous nature of the way that the fish were caught and of how Jesus Christ was clearly in control of the natural circumstances and powers that were going on. It showed a distinction between who God is as compared to who man is, of how God controls things and how man is subject to things. We go fishing. Jesus goes to gather fish. There's a difference. Jesus goes catching. We don't call it catching, do we? We call it fishing because you don't always catch. Jesus always catches whatever He goes for. And so He is in control of all of that. And it was the awareness of that coupled with the message that He was proclaiming of the gospel and of the kingdom of God that had come. All of that together settled on Simon in such a way that it began to dawn on him in almost a moment that this is the Messiah. And what was his response? Get away from me. I am sinful. Worship will always begin with the recognition and acknowledgement of who Christ really is and who we are in comparison. And at that moment, the reality of the darkness of our own sin will come sweeping over us in such a way that we can only think of how unworthy we are to be even in the presence of God. That's what he was feeling. It's not unlike what Isaiah experienced when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the seraphim, and he heard them cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And it says that he fell on his face, and he cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips." He became instantly aware of his sin. You cannot stand in the presence and brilliance of the glory of the living God and do so covered in the darkness of the brokenness of fallen man. It just doesn't fit. Where the light is, the darkness will have to flee. So that Peter cried out, "Away from me, I am not worthy to even be in your presence." You know that's true. He wasn't, and neither are we. And that will always be true. We don't stand in the presence of God. We are not drawn to the person of Jesus Christ because we are worthy, nor to make us worthy. We are drawn because of the fact we aren't. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Disciples worship Jesus. He fell at his knees and he cried out in humility and he cried out in desperation. Thirdly, disciples tell others about Jesus. In the second part of verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." I've mentioned before, I've never attempted to preach it because I don't think it would ever fit for me. But one of the most powerful sermons I ever heard was a sermon preached by Adrian Rogers. Adrian was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, and followed the great R.G. Lee. One of the great pulpiteers and leaders of our denomination and really of the country. He was an advisor to presidents and to officials all throughout his ministry. He had a voice that sounds like what most people think God sounds like. And I've always thought that when I listen to Adrian Rogers preach, that surely is what God is going to sound like, or at least some semblance of that. But he had a heart that was as big as all outdoors. And I had the privilege of meeting him and his wife one time and sitting and visiting with them, and just as common as folks. I mean, that's just who he was. He preached a sermon one time entitled, Fishers of Men, Not Keepers of the Aquarium. Now, he preached it many, many times because it had such a tremendous impact on people that they would ask him to come to their churches or to come to their conferences or come to whatever and preach that sermon. He did it so many times that he finally just got tired of doing it and said that he wasn't going to do it anymore. It was on tape and video and all kinds of different media that if people wanted to hear it, they could. But I heard him preach that message at the Southern Baptist Convention one time. And it was astounding. It was riveting. It was one of those kinds of sermons that brought the Word of God in the very stark simplicity of truth, but in what we have made to be a great complexity of confusion. We are so confused about what ministry should we be involved in, what sort of things should we do, what sort of service should we render, what is my spiritual gift, how am I going to carry that out, what is it going to cost me, how much time is it going to take, what church do I go to, which church do I surrender to, what sort of ministry am I going to be involved in within that church, and how is that going to impact the world, and on and on and on and on it goes. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Very simple. You say, well, I'm not Simon Peter. I'm not a pastor. I'm not Adrian Rogers. You don't have to be. Fishers of men means that we have a focus on others, that we are catching them, drawing them, calling them, and we are part of that ministry that God is working in this world to declare the kingdom of God, to do what Jesus said he was sent and committed to doing. That's what we need to be involved in. That's who we need to be. When we become keepers of the aquarium, we become more concerned with buildings and budgets. And that is not who we are. That is not what we are supposed to be. We can't deny the reality of those sorts of responsibilities. But at the same time, when that becomes a priority over what God has called us to do to reaching the lost, we have lost ourselves. Disciples tell others about Jesus. It is as simple as you sharing your testimony of faith with someone else. Friend, a coworker, family member. It isn't difficult. It begins in a conversation where you simply say, well, I can tell you one thing. My relationship with God is different. And when I committed my life to Jesus, he changed me. And this is how that change has worked itself out. As I'm becoming more and more the disciple he has called me to be. It is that simple testimony of your faith that God uses to transform the lives of others. My purpose is not to do that for you. My purpose as your pastor is to help equip you so that we together have that opportunity to expand this ministry throughout. What we are doing is important when we are doing a lot of the things that we are involved in, but nothing that we do can ever exceed the importance of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I will make you fishers of men. And then he said in verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Disciples, the marks of a disciple, are to listen to Jesus, to worship Jesus, to tell others about Jesus, and to follow Jesus. They left everything. Now, is God calling you to leave everything? He might be. That's not for me to decide. That's for you. He might be. Sometimes he does call people to leave everything in much the same way that Simon Peter left everything to follow him. More often than not, that isn't what he does. More often than not, what he does is he calls us to minimize everything and put it in its proper perspective so that Jesus becomes everything. What's more important to you than your faith? What's more important to you than your worship? What's more important to you than your church family? What's more important to you than the witness that you have in the world around you, whether it is with those people who know you or the people that will never meet you again? What is more important than your commitment to Christ, and how do you negotiate your service and your ministry and your commitment in order to accommodate all of the other things that are by nature in your mind more important? So that Christ, because he's always here, and church, because it's always here, and ministry and service, because it's always here, gets pushed to the back burner. That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus means going where he goes, doing what he does, learning from what he says. Following Jesus means a fixed attention on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Not dropping behind, not running ahead, but keeping Jesus always clearly and squarely in sight. Following Jesus means that not only do we go where he goes and do what he does and listen to what he says, but it means that in the process we become like him as well. So that we are being guided by the Spirit's leadership from one degree of glory to another as we are being transformed into the likeness and image of Christ himself. You're going to get there and be perfect one day? Yes, you are. Not in this life, but in the one to come. In the meantime, though, we can certainly improve, but not by our own ability, but by our willingness to follow and trust in him. So what's a disciple look like? Looks like what you see here. While you may not be a fisherman, you may not be called out of the same sort of career or ministry, you may not even leave everything to follow him, it may mean taking everything that you hold on to here and setting it aside. And by the way, it's actually easier to drop everything here and go somewhere else. It's a whole lot harder to stay here and say to your friends and family, you know, this stuff has been a big part of my life for a long time, but it's not equal to importance in my commitment to Jesus, and I'm going to get rid of this stuff, or I'm going to stop being involved in this stuff, or I'm going to lay aside. That's a lot harder. Because it won't be long before maybe you worry about making a mistake or doing something that's going to cause people to say, yeah, you hypocrite. Let's go ahead and get it out of the way. You're already a hypocrite. Amen. You walked in the door a hypocrite, and you'll leave one. You were imperfect before, you will be imperfect after. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need a savior. You're not, and you do. Jesus can change your life. How do I go about that, Scott? Well, it's a real simple thing. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer in a moment. And you pray that prayer in your heart. Commit your life to Jesus. And then when everybody starts to walk out of this building today, you come down here and you say, Scott, I prayed that prayer. I want to be a disciple. Maybe you've already made that decision, but you know that there's stuff between you and God that needs to go. Today be a good day to let go of it. Let go of it. But let me warn you, if you hear that call from God today, that call that says, follow Jesus, and you say, you know, I want to do that, but not now. I want to remind you that there were others who said, but let me go bury my father. Let me go take care of the fields, and then I'll come follow you. Jesus said, no, it doesn't work like that. For anyone who puts his hand to the plow does not look back. Don't delay whatever God has put on your heart.